You know, we talk about generational wealth, and I'm all about that. I'm a fan of that phrase, but we need to talk more about generational faith. Really excited about what's going to happen in this room at the end of the service today. We believe, like Chauncey and Lene were talking about, seeds that were planted in their life and their family tree from their participation in a campaign in Chicago many years ago. We believe that what you're going to, if you choose to participate in this Commitment Sunday, is going to have an impact not just on you, but on generations to come. Generations that you know of in your family and generations outside of this building that have never, to this point, met Jesus. That's what we're about. As we get into Commitment Sunday, I have to pause and talk about reality. This has been a week for a lot of us, for our church. There are people grieving. Let me be real clear. Not because their candidate lost the election. It's deeper. That grief is not because their candidate lost. It's deeper and more personal than that. There's a African-American woman. I've learned not to guess women's ages, but I'm going to say she's early 60s. She's a part of Relentless Church, still considers herself a part of Relentless Church, even though she's moved to another city. And I was in contact with her and a lot of people this week, and she just used two words that I can't get over. She said, "I'm okay, I'm okay." She said, "I'm sad and I feel alone." Sad and alone. Not because her candidate didn't win, but just because of processing how and why and where we are as a culture. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got to find head and heart space for those that are hurting, no matter why or what they're hurting about. There's people that are hurting. It's also the people that are scared. Right? They're scared. You're like, well, the Bible says fear not. It does. And some people say, well, they don't have a reason to be scared. Who gets to decide that? You or them? Right? We give people space to feel what they're feeling, and we're a unified church. I think it's probably more important today than any Sunday of the year to remind ourselves who we are, church. We are a gospel, forever, multi-ethnic. We're moving. Right, so if we're moving, we're going to move together. Had a lot of hard conversations this week. Can we please stop Jesus on the throne? All right? True. He is on the throne. Post it all you want, and it'll still be true tomorrow. But in all the conversations with pastor friends, people of Relentless Church, I talked to a lot of women of all persuasions, colors, and opinions, and there's a lot of pain. Not one of those conversations led to the fear of, I'm not sure Jesus is still on the throne. Nobody's thinking that. So you're answering a question that nobody's asking. Nobody's wondering, because of the election, is Jesus still in charge? And can I still trust Jesus? Nobody's asking if I can still trust Jesus. What people are asking is, can I still trust humans? That's the issue. Now, you might be one of those humans, right? So as a relationship-driven church, that's where the power and opportunity is in relationships, of taking away some of the stigma and stereotypes, because I know someone who voted different than me, and I'm in relationship with them. It's got to be relationship. Please, church, don't find somebody in the lobby and say, hey, let's talk about the election, if you don't know them, right? You have to work towards that. And God is bringing us together. We said this a month ago, and I still believe it today. I am thankful that Commitment Sunday is the Sunday after a really hard election, because we get a chance to unite, which is what God calls us to do. It's the story of the Jesus movement, is Jesus uniting people that culture says can't unite. So that's the story of the Jesus movement. So we get to unite today in something that is so sacred and so personal and so private, which is our finances. So if you're new with this, and I know some of you are, we had two commitment cards, or connect cards, not commitment cards, come in first service. First day at Relentless Church, Commitment Sunday. So just, if you've been with us, I hope you would be able to say, I haven't felt like this timeshare kind of sales pitch vibe. If you're new with us, you do not have to participate. We love you. This is a great day to kind of see who we are and where we're going. But if you don't feel led to participate, that is fine. At the end of the service, we're going to have a moment of worship where, if you choose, you can fill out a commitment card, which is a 3-year commitment, 36 months, 3-year commitment to what we're calling immeasurably more. We are running out of months of our lease, so we're going somewhere, or we're buying this building, or we're buying land. We don't know. We wish we did, but we've been very confident that the campaign was our next step, and there's a direct line. So eventually, I'm so sure of this church, we're going to, we got movers and shakers in this church. We got people that know people, and they're going to find out something's coming for sale before anybody else knows it's on the market. We're going to get a call, hey, you guys need to come check out this building. That's happening. When that happens, and if it's right for us, there's somebody selling that, we've got to be ready to make an offer within hours, right? That's how it works. Our offer will be contingent on what a bank will loan. What a bank will loan will be contingent on two things: the total number of our Commitment Sunday pledges, and then the number of commitments. Banks care about what has been committed. They also care about, is it a few people or is it a bunch of people, right? So we're inviting you. The number is up to you. We've challenged some of our young people. If you feel like I can't do anything, could you do a dollar a week, right? And these are the cards that are in the back of the room. I think you got one of those mailed to you, but there's plenty of extras in the back. A dollar a week, it's a 156-week campaign. I can see that on the back. Seth, you said this would not be possible, but there's a TV in the back. If you could get the Panthers game. Because the third quarter, I can do two things. I can multitask. The Panthers are playing on Sunday morning on our Commitment Sunday. What are the chances? And God is blessing them as He's going to bless us. I gotta be careful because I don't know. I took a peek at halftime between services, which is also halftime with us. So a dollar. You can go through the stuff there, the different amounts. You guys can do math. If you just want to give a lump sum, not all at once, but I'm gonna give $100,000 over 3 years. I don't know how. Whatever. Didn't just put that number at the bottom. The top box is irrelevant. A lot of you at our church prefer to give online, which is great. We've set up a whole site where it'll track your pledge for you. If you've already made a commitment weeks ago in the leader commitment, or you've already made a commitment online, we want you to fill out a card because it's a moment of worship where everybody's going to get up and move and drop your, there's two big offering boxes in the back, and then there's four just adorable, precious, cute little boxes. You can pick any of those. You're going to have a moment of worship where you're going to put that in. So if you're giving online, just put online and put your information on the top. It's pretty self-explanatory, I hope, at this point. So this is a big day for us as a church. I think there's been some interesting conversations among husbands and wives in our church of how do we come up with a number and what are you thinking? And expecting, if there's a Jesus and a Holy Spirit that lives in us, what are you thinking? Your number and my number, and they match. They didn't match at the Jones house. I don't know if they matched at your house. But if you need a moment, you'll have that at the end of the service. We don't want to do any kind of pressure on the spot deal. But I thought there's a couple here at our church that I think may be the most different as far as how they view risk among a husband and wife of anybody I know. So I had them on video, and I gave them questions in advance. I said, hey, let me ask you something I didn't tell you I was going to ask you. Can you talk to me a little bit about risk in the Bowman house? And I want you to hear how they responded. Check out Michael and Ashley.
In the Bowman house, we definitely disagree on risk taking.
I would
say that I am adverse risk,
but
probably more than most people.
Speaking from my side of the chair, I had a goal written down about 5 years ago, like I wanted to be involved in helping the church find its home.
giving for this is not going to be as scary as, you know, it may have been
before. Yeah. There you go. You guys are catching on week to week. I'm so glad. I love that line. We're different people because of who we've come into contact with. This is a moment in our church with everything that is that we've got to step into relationship, not away from. So we do a couple of things every month, trying to the consistency of just paying off. Of like, you don't have to ask, do we have huddles this month? So huddles is a group of men on Monday, second Monday night, group of women on third Monday night. So tomorrow night is a men's huddle, maybe the most important one of the year, just because we need to be together in community and to continue what God was doing with us at the men's retreat. And if you didn't go to the men's retreat, you're so invited tomorrow night at 6:30 in this room. Then women will be a week from tomorrow night. Those relationships, because people's lives are changing through relationship with Jesus and relationship with each other. So don't buy the lie that this, what we're doing right here in the 11 o'clock service, that this is like Planet Fitness for your spiritual soul. Like, people go to Planet Fitness, they get their workout in. And if you're like me, the last thing you want at Planet Fitness, well, if you're like me, you don't go to Planet Fitness. But in theory, if you're like me, when I did go to Planet Fitness once or twice, the last thing you want is somebody talking to you. You know, I'm not here to talk. I'm here to do my workout. I don't want to meet anybody, right? And some people view church as that. Like, this is my spiritual charge. I'm going to refresh. I'm going to charge. I'm going to do my thing. I don't need anybody messing with me. That's not what this is. It's not an analogy, right? This is an us thing. We are connected. God looks at us as a body with parts and gifts. He look at it as his body connected, and our unity is supposed to be the message to the world that Jesus is real. And there's nothing more unifying on this week and this time when we may disagree. We don't have to agree on all the things. We have to care how each other is doing. We have to care, and caring happens through relationship. So it is an us thing. When we make these commitment cards, there's no, unlike government forms, there's no box on your commitment card about race, right? It's not going to be white money, African-American money, Cuban, Mexican, Dominican, Puerto Rican money. It's going to be relentless money, right? It is an us collective. And I know some of you are struggling. You just wish you could have done this campaign any time in my life, but right now is the worst time. Whatever that number is, if you perceive it to be a small number, we don't care. Just trust God. We want you to be a part, right? If somebody beside you has got resources that you don't, that's part of your money, because it's our relentless commitment together towards this. So it's an us thing today. And there's nothing more unifying than taking the one thing that our culture says is the most valuable thing, money, and putting that together for a cause greater and bigger than us as we grow in relationship and everything else. And the sacrifice that I'm so impressed, you know, I joked with you when we opened this series, I joked about driving Uber, I joked about selling all of our vehicles, and I joked, what was the other thing? What was it? Starbucks, thank you, banning Starbucks, right? And we've gotten very little traction on any of those three things. But there has been sacrifice. There's been some really creative. So I just want to warn you, because some of you are new to us, or you're like, hey, I got a little money, I'm going to give this. And we're so thankful. We're not going to minimize anything you do. But we're building this thing on sacrifice. Some of you, I didn't say this at the 9 o'clock because time, but some of you like to go eat lunch with people in the church after the 11 o'clock. That's great. But just know, you're going to ask the people, hey, you want to go to lunch? They're like, no, we're not eating out for Sunday lunch for the campaign. 3 years? Every week? No, just the first Sunday. Something like everybody's doing their own thing. That's not a rule, right? If you're like, I'm going to eat lunch after church, great. Enjoy, tip well, and have no guilt. I'm just saying, you're surrounded by people that have done incredibly creative things of, I'm going to be a part of this. So that's why we're not doing fundraisers, right? Some of you really love fundraisers. You want to do a big church cookie sale and a big church car wash. Stop it, right? We're not. Here's why. Let me tell you why. We want you to do your cookie sales and car washes at your house, right? We don't want you to do them here, right? Because there are people that are sacrificing and doing what we've asked them to do. Ask God and do what he says. That's been the whole campaign. Listen to God and do what he says. And they're finding money that they didn't know they could find in beautiful ways. So what we're not going to do is, after they sacrifice and put a number on a card, 6 months from now they come to Relentless, and then we hit them in the parking lot, hey, can we wash your car for $10? No, That 10 bucks has already been given in the pledge in November. It's already in here. So instead of hitting our own people up over and over, let's make the commitment God calls us to make. If you want to do stuff in your neighborhood, great. Let's get some of that pagan money, right, in the campaign. Let's expand the net a little bit, right? Pagan money spends just as good as... I thought you guys might like that line, but you know what I'm saying? Like, fine. So today is Commitment Sunday. Next week is Celebration Sunday, right? So that's when we're going to find out. Do not text me this week. What's the number? All right, I've already told, I won't know your number. I'll get the total. Next week's about celebrating the total. I've told them, don't tell me till Saturday, because I just don't want to know. I've run from the pressure of how I preach this message. It's listen to God and do what he says. We're going to celebrate whatever that number is or isn't. We're going to celebrate it. This is not the end of the campaign. The campaign is a 3-year deal. So if you stay with us, we're going to give you updates. There may be a Sunday we come up here and say, hey, we're touring a facility this Wednesday. Please be in prayer. Or any updates we'll give you. We'll give you updates on the financial end, on just what God's doing on the spiritual end. We'll keep you going. New people will be brought into the campaign. God keeps bringing us new people. So in a month, we'll let them know, hey, you can still join us in this campaign. It's never too late to do that. So next week ends the series, but it's a celebration Sunday. We're going to continue to be the church that God called us to be and be on mission and wait for God to do what he's going to do. But we're going to celebrate the end of the series. We're going to celebrate all God's done and the faith commitments, and we're going to announce the number next week. It's also what they're calling First Fruit Sunday, meaning it's a chance to help us towards our down payment. So it's a lump sum Sunday. So let's say I put 10 grand on the card, and I have $1,000. I sell some stuff this week that I want to give at the front end of the campaign. That's not in addition to, that's a down payment on. So that'll be 1,000 towards my 10,000. So it's just a chance to kind of kickstart the campaign. And again, same thing with that as anything else. Listen to God and do what he says. If you're like, I'm doing a card, but I got nothing. I got no money to give next week. That's okay, right? That's okay. But next week we're going to celebrate with the first fruits. And I have so many good ideas that get squashed around here. They just don't like my grand ideas. But I'm going to tell you what my idea was. It's already been shot down, so we're not doing this. But I thought next Sunday should be Pillowcase Sunday. Yeah. Because they're all worried about, you know, making sure you get your tax write-off, right? So if you put money in an envelope, you got to put your name on it so we can give you your tax-exempt stuff. But I thought, the money people are bringing, it's not going to fit in an envelope. We got to get our pillowcases. So you got to do a better tape job than I did. It's got my name, my fake address, because I know y'all. my email, cash for immeasurably more, $45,000. Right? So I just think it'd be so cool if we all got our cars next week with pillowcases of cash that we can barely bring in here. It's just an idea. All right, so. If you want to give cash, we want you to get your benefit of it. If you want to write a check, you've got to put immeasurably more in the memo line. Otherwise, it's going to our general giving account, which we need money there too, but next week is towards the building. So put immeasurably more on any checks that you write. So why would we write checks or cash when we're an online giving church? Because if you're giving a large sum, you may want all of it to go. There's these nasty fees. There's an ACH fees, a processing fee of 1.1% is what we pay, and then credit card fees. And we factored those in. So those don't scare us or bother us. You give however you want to give. But if, you know, you want all of your first fruits offering next Sunday to go towards the campaign with no fees out, then you need to do cash or check. So that's what next week is. You with me? For today, what we need is we need to dive in to the word together as we build towards this moment where you're going to worship if you choose through a commitment. And you can worship by not making a commitment, right? We're just leaving that up to you and to God. I want to pick up in Mark 10, right, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? All right, a lot of times when you see people coming at Jesus, they're trying to trick him. This was an honest dude. He has an honest question. And it's the question, isn't it crazy? This was recorded almost 2,000 years ago. It's the same question maybe you and many people around you, they're still asking today. What do I have to do to live forever, to go to heaven, to get eternal life? And it's a flawed question in light of the gospel, because That's religion. We talk about relationship, not religion, relationship, not religion, relationship, not religion. And I hear all the time, like, people like, I love that statement. And I hear from others, I really have a problem with that statement. We know there's a verse in James that says religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to take care of orphans and widows and to keep yourself from being polluted by it. We know that's in there. When we say religion, we're talking about man-made structure stuff. The stuff that Jesus fought against was religion. Right? That is a religious question if we can go back to the verse. What must I do? You've heard the narrative that's out there. All these world religions, they're all basically the same. They just got different kind of slants. They're all the same thing. They all get to the same God. No. There's a huge difference. All religions have something in common. This question. What must I do? The hero of the story is the human. This is what the steps I've got to do, the place I've got to go. This is how I get to God. The difference in Christianity is it's built on you will never get to God. Live your best life, be your best self, and you'll fall not a little, but way short of the holy standard of God. You can't get there. That's why God sent Jesus to get to us. You were never going to get there. He loved you so much that he knew your whole life would be a failure trying to get back to him. To work, what do I need to do to get back to you? There's nothing you can do. That's why Jesus was having this conversation in a human body, fully God. I had to come here, and they didn't know it then, to die on a cross, to become our sin, to free us so we could be in relationship with him. That's the difference, and that's what makes it all alone. He's the star. He's the hero. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not by our performance or behavior. It's through him. Jesus responded to the dude, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Right? This whole book's been written about this word good. How good is good enough is a great book that I've read. And it makes the case that if you're going to live by human standards, everybody gets to make their own definition of good, and none of that is actually good. Only God has the right to make and decide what good is, and nobody can be that kind of good. Only God can be that good. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Do you know who you're talking to? There's only one that's actually good by the definition that matters, and that's the goodness of God. The perfection and holiness of God. He's kind of saying, you know who you're talking to here? Because this is God in a human body. Why are you calling me good? He said, verse 19, Jesus continued. He said, you know the commandments. You're not supposed to murder, adultery, steal, testimony, defraud, honor your father and mother. It's interesting. Jesus kind of quotes the Ten Commandments here, or some of the Ten Commandments, most of the Ten Commandments, but he picks up in the middle of the list. He doesn't hit the front of the list, which is more relationship, more have no other gods before me, like connection, relationship, I'm a jealous God stuff. He skips that, and he goes to, because he knows who he's talking to, he goes to the religious list. Don't do these things. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be good, then you gotta be perfect in keeping the commands, is the story of the gospel. And here's his response. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Can you believe that? Just a bold-faced lie. Is it bold-faced lie or bald-faced lie? Bold? Bald-faced lie. Bold-faced. A bold-faced lie. All right? How do I know that? I never met this guy. Because we know Jesus, he had done the teaching of a very famous message where he said, you've heard that it was said, don't kill people. But I say, if you're angry at a brother in your heart, you've committed murder against him in your heart. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. But I say, anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery in his heart. So he's looking at the heart, not just the action. And there's no way this young man had been perfect in his heart in all of these things. But he thought he had done it. He thought, like, yeah, those that you said, I knocked those out of the park. I'm in great shape. How does Jesus react to him? Does he condemn him? No. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Why do you have to say that? Sell everything and give it to the poor, then come, follow me. The headlines, if you've been in church, you heard the headline of this text is, oh my goodness, you've got to sell everything. That's not the headline. The headline of that paragraph is come follow me. I want to rescue and adopt you. I'm inviting you into relationship with me. Drop everything, anything that's holding you back. It's going to be so worth it because I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me, right? That's so much of the problem in our culture is there's a new kind of Christian. There's a Christian that believes in God and has no concept, idea, or thought of actually following him day to day in whatever you do and wherever you go, right? That's not the Christianity that Scripture speaks of. It is built on relationship and a relationship that follows. So he says, I want you to follow me, but here's what it's going to look like. And it's tailor-made for this guy. People have taken this text and said, if you're a real Christian, you got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, none of the disciples got that message, right? None of the followers of Jesus. I got the privilege of speaking at the women's brunch yesterday. I've been a part of Relentless since day one from 10 years. The first time I've ever been invited to the women's thing. I don't know what took so long, but I got to speak to them. And the reality, if you know Jesus' ministry, which every ministry needs to be funded, it was bankrolled by women. Largely women. Not large women, but largely women. So what's he saying? He's saying that you're going to have to let go. He's not saying everybody sell all your stuff or you're not a real Christian. He's saying, I know who I'm talking to, and there's something in the way of you following me. Because visually, if Jesus is going that way and he's asking me to follow him, and I got my stuff right here in my hands, I think this guy wanted to follow. But it's just, there's only one way I can get there. And it's easy to do with a table, but as some of you know from life, letting go is not an easy, simple process. And that may be money for you. It may not be. It may be a relationship. It may be an addiction. It may be a thousand things that are your non-negotiables. We're going to find out with this guy in a second. His stuff was not negotiable. Like, he was not letting go of that. He was glued to that, and that was the problem. I think this has been a hard series for some of us, and we've tried really hard not to be heavy-handed or we don't have a number goal for that reason, because we don't want to say it's success or failure about hitting a number. Success or failure is about your heart listening to God and doing what he says. We trust you. We trust God with that. We hope you haven't felt any kind of way. But if you have felt just some difficulty, my best guess without knowing your story is this is the issue. You're being asked to let go of something that is very unnatural and uncomfortable to let go of. We know that Scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And people say, well, I don't love money. I love the stuff that money can buy. It's kind of the same thing. All right. So it's a release and a freedom that God wants to grant us. This has never been about what our number is next week. It's about what God is doing in our hearts and the transformation, the spiritual growth. We want what Chauncey Linnea, a story, a testimony of when I trusted God, And it grew my faith. And God is already in our church doing things that you wouldn't believe I said, and they're not mine to say, at least yet. But he's amazing at blessing and finding money. Well, Jesus said, you got to let go and come on, follow me. It'll be worth it. The man responded, verse 22, the man's face fell. Sounds painful. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was legit sad. Why? Because he wanted to follow Jesus. His heart was, I want to follow you, but you asked me to drop the one thing I can't drop. Why not? Because I just can't imagine. I've worked so hard. This wealth is part of who I am, and I'm not giving that away to the poor. Now, we have to check our hearts about how you grew up. Some of you grew up in church. Some of you didn't grow up in church. Some of you grew up in all kinds of crazy churches and how they talked about money. So you got to go to the Word. That's why we always build on the Word, the revelation. God wants us to know who he is. He reveals himself so we can study Jesus in these situations. In this story, if you don't know the rest of it, you may have grown up with a Jesus that chases this guy down when he's all sad. He's like, oh, don't be sad, buddy. It's okay. I said give everything, but what I meant, and you know, what I meant is 90. For like, you can keep 10. No, you know what? That's not good. You're still crying. 50, 40, and he keeps moving the bar. Like, I'll meet you wherever you need me. All right. What does Jesus do? He says not another word. We never hear of this guy again. This is the end in Scripture. He walks away sad, and Jesus has no desire or inkling to chase him down and negotiate him to relationship. He He lets him walk. Why? Because Jesus also has a non-negotiable. His non-negotiable is relationship. If you don't know me, Matthew 7, right? We've talked about this a lot in our church. It is the saddest picture because it's real. This isn't fairy tale stuff. There is a scenario that's going to happen. This world, as we know it, will end. People will see Jesus across the whole world at the same time, somehow in the sky. We'll have a moment when it's us and our Creator. And at that time, there's going to be some bold, cocky people with a strut on walking into heaven forever. I'm so excited. And they're going to get stopped. And Jesus said, no, you're not coming in here. What? Did you see what I did? I was there every week. I gave. I loved. I was a good person. I prophesied in your name. I did miracles. I did all the things. And he says, you got to go. Because I never knew you. He wasn't complicated. He wasn't secretive about what all of this is about. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Does that not break your heart that you know people that if Jesus comes back tomorrow, they're going to be really excited and they think they're going and they've chased religion. They've wasted life. They think it's about how good I've been. In 2024, scripture's so clear. In 2024, I don't know where you live. I can go to your dorm, your apartment complex. I can go to your neighborhood, knock on every door. If you believe in God or not, what's your best guess, the best way to get to heaven if there is one? What do you think? And the number one answer in your neighborhood will be, try to be as good as I can be. It's a lie. It's only thing that matters is a relationship with Jesus, nothing else. But I believe in God. Who cares? But I grew up in a Christian home. Who cares? I'm for a Christian home. I think I have one. I'm pro that. But do you know how many people will be in hell from Christian homes? Hell will be littered with Christian home people because a relationship doesn't necessarily transfer unless you do the work of discipleship parenting, which we're all about as a church. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is a big deal. People think they're good and they're not good because you cannot good your way to God. That's the point of the gospel. If you're the one person that can good your way to God, you know what you're saying to Jesus? I didn't need your blood. I got this. I can live so good. My life is going to be so good that I'm going to go before you and you're going to be like, oh, you know what? I got to let you in because you've been so good. No, Jesus, you didn't have to die for him. He has it figured out on his own. That's not the gospel. That's what unites us. The Christ in us. So are we anti-good? No, we're for good. We like good. It's just the order matters so much. If it's this guy, like, let me do the list outside of relationship, then that goodness is spotlight on you. It's self-righteousness. But we believe that we are created, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's why we're here, to love people, to change the world. Right? We believe in good works, but the good works flow out of what God did for us, not out of our own goodness. You see, the order really matters. One creates this really self-righteous, pat-on-the-back kind of life. Other is this humble, grateful, I can't believe again today that I'm rescued, adopted, forgiven, and free, known and loved by my Creator God. And out of what he's done for me, I'm going to allow his spirit to flow through me, and that's going to be good stuff. It's going to be good acts. It's going to be serving others. It's going to be all of those things. This week is our Saturday at With Love from Jesus. Like, it's just, it does something to your heart when you get to go serve the neediest population in our area. We'd love to have you this Saturday morning at With Love from Jesus. And there's something about getting out of yourself. There's perspective. I notice perspective difference. If you're not a world traveler, we love you. But there's a difference in perspective in those in this room that have been around, not just our country, but the world, to see that when we read a verse like we're about to read, because this is what Jesus did after the dude got sad and walked, 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And it'd be easy for me to stand up here and make fun of the rich. The problem is, I'm not rich in Wake County, but God, I don't know if God knows where the Wake County lines are. I don't know if he cares. He looks at the world, 7 billion whatever people, and if we do that, most of us in the room would be considered rich if we compare ourselves to the entire population, right? If you've got running water, electricity, indoor plumbing, and a vehicle, like, you're rich. And I used to say at our church years ago, all of us are rich according to God's perspective. But I'm so thankful that now there's some in our church body that are not, like, they're not in the top 10% because they don't have running water, electricity. We're starting to be a group of multi-generational multi-economic, multi-ethnic, which is all what we want to be. But for most of you in this room, I can confidently say you're rich compared to the world. And Jesus just went and said something horrible about us. Like, it's almost impossible how difficult it is. So what can we do about that? We can serve others. We can get around some folks that live a life that is so foreign to us, and that's often best done in other countries. And we felt a heart. There's a long story we've told before of God calling us to serve in Honduras years ago. We sent a group in 19. We had another group prepared to go, and the pandemic messed that up. We finally get to go back, and we got a group that were supposed to leave tomorrow, and things got... It's been a rough deal for this crew, so we're going to pray them up here this morning. They're now leaving Thursday of this week, and for details that you don't need to know, we've got a spot that's paid for. If you're like feeling God say you need to go to Honduras, you need to find Raf Gonzalez today, and we've got a spot that is paid for that is not being used. But the main thing I'm asking from you is to pray for these guys as they're going to a country to serve and be the hands and feet, to represent Relentless, but more importantly, we represent Jesus. We're going to pray for them now, but I want you to pray for them until they get back a week from Wednesday. So if you're, I think we got four of them on the screen. I think they're all over the room, so we're going to bring you guys up. Come on, I know you're on the soundboard, Michael Bowman, but we'll pray you up. Are the Tomlins in the house? Sick kids. We don't want them anywhere near here. Let's get them healthy for Honduras. So Michael and Raf are going to represent the team. It's how we do this here. You don't have to come up, but if you'd like to come up, we're just going to put some hands on them. It's not just these guys. It's wives and kids that they're leaving, so we're praying for all of that and just that God would do his work as they leave Thursday and are gone for a week. Come on up. Put your hands around these guys as we pray for this trip, that lives would be changed, that these precious little kids that God has such a heart for would be loved through these guys and the trip. So I don't know where the verse is, but if you're touching somebody that's touching somebody, that counts here. So everybody just pray with me. Father, thank you for these guys. Thank you for Jenny and Owen. Pray for their health recovery. God, I want to pray for this room. I have no idea, Lord, but if there's somebody in the room that you would be tapping on the shoulder to join this trip, I pray you would just make that happen, give them freedom to walk into that. But I pray for Michael and Raf, for their families. God, I just pray that they would allow your love to flow through them, that they would love on these kids at the orphanage and the different ministries that we're partnered with, that it would be such a blessing. God, we can't wait to receive them back safely and hear of the work that you're doing that we get to be a part of across the country in Honduras. So just pray your blessing and safety and good and favor on this trip, on these guys as they lead it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll get you moving today. We'll get you up praying, and we're going to get you moving when we make our commitments. All right, so let's go back to the last verse we looked at. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why would he say that? Like, I'm offended. If I'm rich in the world economy, like, why has it got to be harder for me? Here's what we got to understand. Jesus following is built on dependence. Right? It's built on, I need every morning, I need the new mercies. I can't save myself. I can't forgive myself. I have no ability to get right with God without Jesus. I'm in desperate need. And I can't explain it fully, but God says plenty about it. Something about having money that creates a self-sufficiency. And I think it's a blessing that we can feed ourselves. But there's something about when you can feed yourself and take care of yourself that bleeds over into your spiritual life. Because I can take care of myself physically, maybe I can take care of myself spiritually. And that's super dangerous. And it's part of why God said, or Jesus said, it's really hard when you're self-dependent and self-sufficient. It's a little different hard for you to depend on God and live the daily dependent life that he's called us to live. The disciples had a trouble with this. Verse 24, they were amazed at his words. They said, but Jesus told them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So the disciples complain of like, wait a second, this can't be right. We love rich people. We look up to rich people. You're telling me they can't get to heaven. And Jesus said, let me put it a different way. He picked the biggest animal they would have known, a camel. He picked the smallest thing. He said, that's how hard it is for somebody rich to get to heaven. Now, theologians came on hundreds of years later, and they were really struggling with this idea of a camel and needle because they know that doesn't work. So they made up this really cute story about a gate that they called the needle, and maybe that's what they were talking about. They weren't. There's no solid evidence historically or archaeology that that's what Jesus was talking about. You know what he's saying? A camel can't go through an eye of a needle. That was it. But we're not comfortable with that, so we've tried to make it maybe he was trying to do a play on words. He wasn't. He was saying it's impossible when you're dependent on yourself and stuff for you to be dependent on me at the same time. But it gets better. Verse 27. Or 26. Yeah, 27. Disciples were even more amazed. Yes. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Whew. Right? So there's a way. So we have to admit, if we're blessed, that can be an issue. It can also be a weapon for the kingdom. It can be a hindrance or a weapon with God. When God in relationship, remember, it's all built on relationship. So if you're resourced, wealthy, whatever word you want to use, and you're in relationship with Jesus, then he's gonna transform you, and he's going to help you make sure your wealth doesn't keep you from being in relationship. So it's possible with God. If you're connected with God, your resources don't become something that you're depending and self-sufficient on. Your resources become a gift and a something that we can steward. And the very best thing you can do, rich by any definition, the best thing you can do is take what the world most values and says, "I'm going to give that away." You know, what's the line when they get on rich people about being stingy because they don't tip well? And they say that's why they're rich, because they don't tip well, which makes sense financially. But the truth in the kingdom is rich people do tip well, because they're being transformed by God, and they know it's not theirs, and they know there's a responsibility that comes with resources. So we get to have commitment Sunday today. I want to go back to verse 21 before we make our commitments, because it's easy to get lost in this, sell everything, give to the poor. Oh, no, but look what he said, and you will have treasure. That's the promise, in heaven. Right? When I was in my 20s, they signed us up for this thing called an IRA, Individual Retirement Account. And they said, "Here's the deal. You can make money in it, and you don't have to pay taxes on it, but you can't have it without penalty until you're 59 and a half. And I thought, why am I going to give money something now? And I, like, 59 and a half, like, I don't even know what year that is, but we'll probably be, like, flying around with backpacks. By the time I'm 59 and a half, like, we won't even need money. It'll be a whole different world. I couldn't envision how far off that was. So I gave not very well in my 20s or my 30s towards that. And now that we're within 10 years, my wife and I are sniffing this 59 and a half, this magical age. But that's the analogy Jesus is giving. It's not for 59 and a half. It is a day that is coming. You understand, church? We're closer today than we've ever been. This life isn't going to go on and on and on. I'm not predicting your death. This world's going to end, or you're going to end, one or the other. It's coming. We're closer than we've ever been. And you can store up treasure in the next life. What does that treasure look like? I'm not sure, but I know it's awesome. Right? That you can give towards something now. You can't get it. It's not give and God will make you rich. That's not it. It's give and you'll store up treasure in the next life that's going to be so worth it. It's a faith move to trust in God with what we can see and hold or pull up in our bank apps. It's taking that and committing it voluntarily and joyfully to the mission of God through Relentless Church and who we are. Let me say this, because somebody asked me this after first service. This is not a promissory note or a legal binding contract. Somebody said, if you need to increase in a year or decrease your commitment, of course you can. Listen, this is not that kind of thing where we're going to come knocking on your door. This is listen to God and do what he says. That's all. So how we're going to do it in the room is we're going to sing about our trust together. Right? If this is hard for you, that should be really exciting. God's about to do something in your heart. This is us uniting with our finances. So there are cards in the back. If you need one, you can fill that out like we showed you. You can put it in any of the boxes. But as you do that, I just ask you to pray a prayer. Let it be a moment of worship. I'm worshiping you. No matter what the number is, it's a moment of worship. And if you need to change that number in a year, feel free. This is a free, beautiful time. There's no stress or pressure in this moment. And then we'll come back and celebrate what God did next week. But some of you may not be ready. Maybe I've just came to church. You want me to make a 36-month commitment? That's between you and God. If you're not ready for that, just worship, just pray. You can go to the back and take communion. Don't everybody go to the tables and do cards at the very beginning of the song, because then it isolates people. Like, stagger it out. Take your time. You got this whole song to trust in God. Sing it, worship, pray. And if you so choose, put your card in the box. If you've already made a commitment or you're committing online, we'd ask you to do a card anyway. All right, let me pray. Father, we trust you. We trust you in this moment. We trust you in this campaign. We trust you in our country. We trust you in elections. We trust you in relationships. We trust you in finances. God, thank you that we can be so sure of who you are, that blessed assurance that you've done for us what we could never do for ourselves. God, I pray we would sing these words, that we would mean these words, we'd put action to our trust with our financial commitment, that you would take our church exactly where and how you want to take us, that there'd be an excitement among this group of what you're doing, and that this would be a true time of worship of us trusting you with these numbers and with our finances. I pray you'd move and bless like only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.